So let's begin our reading now. We're in the third epistle of John and verse 1. 3 John, verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Amen. May the Lord bless to us that reading from his word. Well, it is good to see a number of you back again. My apologies for that little glitch there. And I think we're back and we're running again. So we will begin our thoughts on this little passage, 3 John, and the reading that we have just made. This little epistle that we have before us today is primarily a personal letter, and that to a private individual. A friend, no doubt, and perhaps a convert of the Apostle John. I draw that from the fact that he speaks of my children in verse 4. And he is perhaps referring to the fact that he is a child of the Lord, having been born again under the preaching of the Apostle John. And it's impossible to read this little epistle without being struck by the respect and the affection that John feels towards this individual, this man called Gaius. He calls him beloved 4 times in these few verses that we have before us. John writes to this man that he is a man whom I love in the truth, which was also a phrase that he used in his second epistle, the letter that was written to the elect lady, that he loves them in the truth. And this is Christian love. This is the love which is part of that bond of affection and fellowship that the Lord's people feel one to another because of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It's Christian love born of a mutual spiritual union that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A love for those who are loved of God, who are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who are loved by the brethren, by the church, and loved for their works of kindness, for their works' sake. Christian love, the one for the other in this union that we have with Christ, is a spiritual gift. It's a Holy Spirit gift, a fruit of the Spirit, and it flows to those who possess the common salvation of believers who have the grace of God and the love of God dwelling in them. We know nothing of this man Gaius other than what is here recorded. That is not to say that there are not other Gaiuses in the Bible. Indeed, there are. It's a fairly common name. But it does not appear likely that any of the other people who are called Gaius, even one who by the Apostle Paul is regarded as a man of much hospitality, is this Gaius to whom John is writing. The timings don't seem, and indeed perhaps even the locality, don't seem to fit well together. But this Gaius seems to be a man of means, a man who is able and willing and active in supplying gospel ministers and preachers with hospitality as they go out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He is a man who gives practical help in travelling and in ministry, and he is a man whom John is commending for his generosity in this way. What is recorded here in this little epistle, remember, as what we said, it's a personal letter to this private individual. But what is recorded here show some features of Gaius's character which we all might find helpful to know about. And we must be grateful that John was inspired to write this letter, and grateful to the Holy Spirit for including it in Scripture and preserving it for us, that we might learn something of this man whom John writes to. So may the following thoughts speak to all of our hearts today, and may they challenge us and encourage us in our own Christian walk and experience. The first thing that I want us to notice is that Gaius had a prosperous soul. We read about that in verse 2, and I've drawn this to your attention already. He had a prosperous soul. Now, this might sound a little peculiar. It's not a phrase that we might use or indeed hear very often. What is a prosperous soul? Can I apply that to myself? Is my soul prosperous? Is yours? Are our souls prospering today? Prosperous means successful and healthy. And what we are referring to when we speak of soul prosperity is a healthy soul and a successful soul. The success and health of our soul, the prosperity of our soul, has to do with its condition, and it has to do with a gospel knowledge of our sins forgiven and of peace with God through the forgiveness of sins. If our sins are forgiven, if our sick soul, if our sinful soul has been forgiven of its sinfulness, then it is a soul that is healthy, as opposed to being a soul that is sick and a soul that is dead. When we think about the gospel truths, when we think about the doctrines of the Word of God, which He has revealed to us, we are taught there about the sin that is in our soul. And we're taught something of the nature of our soul. But we are also taught by the gospel and by knowledge of the gospel that the Lord God has a people that He is pleased to bless, that He has chosen to bless, that He comes to with grace, and He applies that grace in the forgiveness of their sins. So while we are sinners by nature, God is gracious and good to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we learn from the Word of God that the means by which that cleansing takes place is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a life in this world that was perfect and pure and holy, and yet at the end of that life bore the sins of His people before the Lord God, died for those sins, carried the punishment for those sins, and by His shed blood cleansed those sins. And we learn that God the Holy Spirit takes the benefits and the blessings of Christ's substitutionary death and applies it to those whom God loves and those whom He chooses to bless by the sacrifice of His Son. So that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit engage together in this great covenant of salvation, covenant of peace and purpose, to the blessing of sinners like you and like me. And that we will possess everlasting life because of the goodness and grace of God towards us. Now, this is gospel knowledge. This is what the Word of God proclaims. This is what the gospel teaches. And soul prosperity is knowing gospel truth and having it applied by God the Holy Spirit to our personal experience, to our souls. You see, when we think about gospel doctrine, sometimes that can be a little bit intimidating, and we think about large dusty tomes on a shelf that speak with big words about theology and the systems of theologians of past years. But that's not what doctrine is about. Doctrine is simply the teaching about God. And it's more than a teaching even. It's about a relationship that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it is enjoying God. There is a little phrase which sometimes children used to be taught, and perhaps they should be even yet, that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And this is what we are talking when we are talking about soul prosperity. It is an enjoyment of God. It is a healthy, successful, and spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are content in heart and mind in this life that God has granted us forgiveness of sins and peace with Him. This soul prosperity transcends physical and worldly prosperity. Indeed, those two things, physical and worldly prosperity, the riches that we amass and gain for ourselves in this world, may even be detrimental to our soul prosperity. There's much warning in Scripture about the love of money being the source of evil. But this soul prosperity speaks of spiritual desire, spiritual appetite for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It speaks about feeding on Christ, being nourished by Christ, growing and developing in our soul and in our spirit, and knowing something of the joy of salvation. And the evidences of that relationship that we have with God in the fruitfulness of our lives, in the witness that we make, in the testimony that we bear, and in our service of good works towards God. It's exercising faith and hope and love in our lives. And sometimes that comes by trial. Sometimes that comes by hardship. So the point that I'm making is that we are not to equate soul prosperity with ease of life, because sometimes our souls benefit most when we are tried and tested and we have to endure hardship for the sake of Christ and for the cause of gospel truth. It is such means that God uses to grow our individual experience of grace and enable us in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Now, apparently, Gaius' soul was doing very well. It was prospering, as I trust indeed your soul is, and mine also. So much so that John says, I hope that your business affairs, and I hope that your employment, and I hope that your physical health and well-being are doing as well as your soul seems to be doing. And I think there's something very practical in John's approach to this matter. He is desiring peace and prosperity in worldly affairs commensurate with the peace and prosperity that he has in spiritual matters. And that teaches us that there is nothing wrong in us wishing well for one another in the affairs of this world. Yes, we are pilgrims, but pilgrims have needs and wants as well. John's greeting here to Gaius shows that we have good authority for wishing well for one another in health and in business and in relationships and in our life here upon earth. Now, it is true that trials in this world often manifest themselves in assaults on our physical and economic well-being. Sometimes we feel those trials because the things that we value, the things that we possess, the things that we lean upon and depend upon for our earthly life are taken away from us. And we construe that as being a challenge and a trial and a time of testing. Might be our liberty is removed. It might be our health is touched. It might be that those that we love are taken from us. And so it is encouraging to see that John has liberty to desire above all things health and happiness for needy brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they don't always seem to be experiencing those things. Now, let me be clear. I am not advocating what is sometimes called prosperity gospel. That is a widespread teaching which says that we've got to give to get, that if we give to God, we get from God, and that the more that you give, the more that you'll get. That teaching plays to the very worst kind of greed and exploitation. And John and Gaius cannot be held forth as representative of the thieves and the liars that today ply their naive congregations for money to be sent to them to buy big houses and fancy cars and even jets and aeroplanes. Paul distinguishes between the good gifts of God's grace towards his people and covetousness when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you just want to take a little note of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's a fine passage to read in the context of what we have to say today. But mistaking that prosperity is the means by which men have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, says Paul in that passage. We don't envy or begrudge the Lord's people doing well. They are our family in the faith. And just as we long for our own families to prosper in this world's goods, so we long for our brothers and sisters in Christ also to prosper. And especially that is the case when, as in Gaius's situation, it provides the means for helping and supporting the Lord's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the furtherance of the gospel. We remember, as Paul tells us, not to trust in uncertain riches, which are the riches of this world, but in the living God. But John's statement, nevertheless, is helpful. And it allows us to remember that soul prosperity is to be the measure of all other blessings. If our souls prosper in the things of the Lord, then we shall prosper in all other aspects. And if our soul starves, then every earthly measure of prosperity will be no more than a temptation and a snare to us. And all of these things are beautifully summarized in the words of the Master when he says to his disciples, "How hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The next thing that we discover about this man Gaius is that he was a fellow helper to the truth. So he was a man of prosperity of soul, and he was a fellow helper to the truth. Now, what is a fellow helper? Well, my Australian friends would tell me that a fellow helper is someone who helps a fella. And that's pretty much it. Here we are told that he helps the truth. Gaius, as far as we can tell, was not a preacher. He was not a pastor. He was not an evangelist. He was not a missionary. But he was an enabler. And he was a facilitator. He was a helper of the truth. Because he used his resources. He used the good gifts that God had given him to enable and further the truth of the gospel by helping those who were in need, and specifically by helping those gospel preachers who went out carrying the gospel truth to the Gentiles and who would not take from the Gentiles. There are those whom the Lord equips and sends out with the gospel to preach and to teach, those who go forth for his name's sake. in order to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify his name, declare his name, as it were, to those who have not heard it and those who have still to hear it. In the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, is how we are to preach the gospel. And these men went out resolving to take nothing of the Gentiles, but that the Lord himself might uphold them with his hand. How did the Lord do that? By giving gifts to men and women like Gaius, and laying upon their heart the need for the upholding and maintaining of gospel preachers and those who carried the word of truth to their generation. You see, the Lord supplies ways and means. He supplies the man and he supplies the method. He supplies the fellow and he supplies the fellow helper. God will not leave himself without a witness. And it is our privilege to be fellow helpers to the truth. It is a privilege to support the gospel. And supporting the gospel is not a sacrifice, but an expression of gratitude. Being a fellow helper to the truth is not a hardship, but a vehicle for our worship. We're not giving, in the first instance, to the preacher, but to the Lord. After all, what good thing have we that we have not received at his hand? And we are merely giving back to the Lord a proportion of the good that he has given to us. The Lord doesn't need the wealth of the Gentiles, but he graciously receives the free will offerings of his people. And Gaius was a fellow helper to the truth by giving freely of his substance for the promotion of the gospel and the help and support of those who went forth declaring the word of God. The third thing that we learn from this little epistle, and I want to draw your attention to today, is concerning this man Diotrephes and another called Demetrius. These two men are set before us by John in this letter in stark contrast, the one to the other. Both of them claim to be Christians, but the name of the first, Diotrephes, is shrouded in shame for as long as the word of God will be amongst men, as one who resisted John and who resisted the gospel, who prohibited others from showing hospitality and even excommunicated them if they did. Prating is an interesting word. It means speaking nonsense. And those who speak against the gospel speak nonsense. Those who speak against gospel preachers don't know what they're talking about. Those who speak against the Lord Jesus Christ will be exposed for their foolishness. I'm always intrigued when I see these, professors or academics or celebrities speaking about religion as if they knew, as if they had some wisdom and insight. Don't they know that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men? Men prat. They prattle on as if they know something about the gospel. And so Diotrephes, prated against John and against the gospel witness. He was bad-mouthing the disciple whom Jesus loved. I fear that Diotrephes' soul was not prospering, and I wonder where it is today. But Demetrius was a man of a different mould. He may have been a church member with Gaius, or he may have been the bearer of this letter. Again, there are many Demetriuses in Scripture, and it is just, I suppose, possible that this is the same Demetrius that we've met before, but I don't know. It's more likely that he was someone whom John was aware of, and Gaius now was aware of him too. Whatever it may be, his memory is sweet to the church, and his testimony is honourable. Both to John and to the Lord, the testimony of Demetrius is a testimony that was worthy of note. John says, all who love the truth must speak highly of such a man. Now let us remember that our gospel is not a gospel of works or merit or indeed reputation. But God the Holy Spirit changes people. And when he changes, when he converts, he places in the hearts of men and women a desire to honour the Lord. And he who gives Christ preeminence in his life cannot seek preeminence for himself, does not seek preeminence for himself, as Diotrephes indeed did. Diotrephes sought preeminence, and he found disgrace. Demetrius served wherever he could, and he found honour with God and with men. How should we live? The things that John has said here to Gaius about prosperity of soul, about being a fellow helper to the truth, in the contrast and comparisons that are made by Diotrephes and Demetrius, how should we live? This little epistle by John is perhaps the last thing that John wrote that has been recorded in the Word of God. Yes, he wrote the book of Revelation, which comes after this book in the Bible, the Bibles that we have. But these are probably the very last words that John actually wrote, which we have recorded in the Word of God. And John's closing thoughts in this little letter are his closing words to us as the old apostle comes near the end of his life. And they shall be our closing words also. But look at the beautiful simplicity of his pastoral advice. His words are simple and delightful. He says in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Beloved. Beloved. He begins by addressing Gaius as beloved. But it is all who are beloved of God. Those loved of God, loved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are beloved indeed. We love him because he first loved us. And our love grows as our soul prospers under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, under the care of Christ and the teaching of the Word, the Gospel. You see what John does here? His last words to the church is not to point them to Moses or to some Old Testament structure of obedience and law. He doesn't turn us to ways of structuring our lives that we... He simply says, follow that which is good. Follow that which is good. Let good men be your example. Follow Christ. Follow that which is good is to follow Christ, who went about doing good. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. John, the apostle here speaking, had personally heard Christ's call many, many years ago when he was a young man. The Lord Jesus Christ said to him, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. And John says, beloved, he says to you and me, as he said to Gaius, he says to you and me, follow that which is good. Do you remember what we've often said together as we've been sharing together in this gospel that we fellowship in? We have said often that God's requirements are his provisions. God's requirements are his enablings. And when God tells us to follow that which is good, he enables us to do that. He requires purity in his people, and he supplies cleansing blood to that end. He requires holiness, and he supplies his own perfect righteousness. He calls us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us enabling grace to do so, and life, new life, liberty to follow after him, not being controlled and managed by that old man and by Satan. He gives us leadership by which we may learn and follow after the footsteps of our Saviour. And he gives us a passion in our heart to follow after the truth as it is in Jesus. What our God requires of us, he supplies to us. And Gaius is a beautiful example of this principle. He prospers our souls, and he calls us to follow after him, which has become a pure delight to the child of God. We delight to follow our Saviour, and we delight to serve him and worship him and honour him in all that we do. Beloved of God, may your soul prosper. May your health and well-being likewise prosper. May you walk in truth, serve at his behest, follow after good, bear testimony always in word and deed to the grace of God in Christ. And may you and I, with the psalmist in Psalm 115 verse 1, declare, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Amen.